Number of years ago, when we first moved to Texas in 1967, we worked with the Glenwood Church in Tyler, and our children then were 4 and 2. The twins were 4 and Jay was 2. And within the next couple of years, so they were still rather small children, we came in contact with a British preacher who needed financial support to work full-time in England. And Glenwood in those days was a highly missionary-motivated church, and that church was rather large, and it had missionaries all over the world. And one of the unique things about it was that the countries in which the church had missionaries were natives to that country. So we supported some men in Australia who were Australians. And we supported a man in Canada who was a Canadian. We supported several men in Italy who were Italians. We supported some in America who were Americans. And then this man in England came to our attention, and we supported him for many years. And he was an Englishman. He was a deeply spiritually minded person. And everybody whose life he touched was changed because of their association with him. We had him in America more than once, and when he came to America the first time, he preached for us, similar to a gospel meeting, and he had a little class for children before he preached each night, and he taught them songs, and they would have a Bible lesson. And he, as you might know, had a very deep English accent. He told us that Winston Churchill had said that Great Britain and America were two great nations separated by a common language. And there's a lot of truth to that. The funny thing about the class that he had for children was that he taught them some songs, and our children learned the songs, and they liked to sing them at home, but they sang them with an English accent. Albert Winstanley was a wonderful preacher of the gospel, and a few years ago he passed away after being supported by the church in Tyler for about 40 years. One of the songs that he taught the children was, "With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm. Smile at the storm, smile at the storm. With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm until he leads me home." It was a little song based upon the text that we read tonight. Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and a storm came. Jesus was asleep, and the disciples became wonderfully afraid. They thought that they would be lost in the storm. And they woke him with some anxiety, and he gently rebuked them, asking them, "Where's your faith?" And then he spoke a word, and there was a great calm. And they marveled at his powers, and they asked, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They were afraid. Bertrand Russell, the cynic and agnostic and philosopher of the 20th century, made the statement that he could see no benefit that was ever derived from fear. No benefit ever derived from fear. How do you respond to that statement? Well, as with many things that Bertrand Russell said, I take exception to it. I believe that there are good things that can come from fear. Let me give some illustrations. A little child is taught to fear the traffic, and so he doesn't play in the street. That's a good thing. A student in school may fear failure, and so he prepares for the test. Seems to me that that would be a good thing. A person on a job may fear that he will lose his job, and so he tries to do good work. And that's a good thing, isn't it? A person may fear that he will lose his health, and so he wants to practice good physical health matters that will benefit him in his health. And that's a good thing. So there are some good things to be seen in fear, but on the other side of that coin, there is a dangerous and destroying kind of fear that grips a person with invisible chains so that he has difficulty facing life. And that would be a negative kind of fear, it seems to me. A young man attempted suicide and failed. And afterwards he was asked, "Why did you try to take your own life?" And he said, "I was afraid to go on living." It's a difficult kind of fear. For the last several weeks on Sunday nights, we've been talking about how can I? And the thrust of these lessons is how can I deal with life as it is, and how can I deal with the situations that I face. And one of those situations that no doubt we all have faced from one time or another, at one time or another, is the problem of fear. And tonight, I want us to think for a little while about how can I deal with my fears. And I'd like for us to begin by stating the problem. And I want to mention three things here. Psychologists tell us that through studies and tests, that it has been determined that when we are born, we're born with two fears. When we're born, we are fearful of loud noises, and we're fearful of falling. But as time goes on, we learn many other fears. A little child learns to fear the darkness. And there are times when adults contribute to that fear. They'll say, "Don't go outside at night or the boogeyman will get you." They develop a fear of the darkness. As they get older, they may develop fears of failure. A child may fear that he will fail in school, or he may be afraid to try out for the sport team because he is afraid he will fail. When he grows to adulthood, he may fear that he will do something that is not right on his job and he might get into some kind of trouble. There's a fear that we develop of failure. And then as we grow, we sometimes develop a fear of death. And one of the reasons that Jesus came, according to Hebrews 2:18, is to deliver us from the fear of death. So we're born with two fears, but we learn many others as time passes. And the second thing is, we learn fears. And the third, we have a tendency to pass on our fears to others. So parents pass on their fears to their children. We may pass on our fears to each other in our conversations with each other. We can talk about the economy in such a way that we are fearful lest we lose our savings or we lose our retirement. We pass on our fears to others. So that brings us to a second area that I want to emphasize tonight, a solution that is offered, and I want to share something that I read some time ago. In the solution offered, first of all, I want to emphasize facing your fears. There is a book by Dr. Daniel A. Sugarman entitled How to Face Up to Your Fear. Anybody that's ever experienced fear knows that we need to face our fears. And in facing your fears, Dr. Sugarman, after considerable study, suggested these eight principles. Number one, he said, respect your body, because there is a direct relationship between physical health and fear. And so his emphasis was upon physical fitness. Number two, he said, share your feelings. That is, talk to others about the things that you fear in your life. Share your feelings. Number three, accept brief periods of fear, because it's natural to be filled with some fear when changes occur in your life. And there are many changes that occur. So accept brief periods of fear. Number four, try to live well today. Now, some of these things are obviously biblical principles. Live well today is something that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount when he was telling his disciples that they needed to overcome worry or anxiety. He said that God takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers, making them grow, and he'll take care of you. And so he said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Live well today, and don't be overly concerned about tomorrow. You can make your plans for tomorrow, but try not to be filled with anxiety about tomorrow. Live well today. Number five, be effective rather than efficient. Do you know the difference between those two things? Being effective and being efficient. There are people who want to do with perfection what doesn't really need to be done. If a person wants to do perfectly what doesn't need to be done, he may be called an efficient person. But that doesn't make him effective. An effective person is doing as best he can, even though it may be imperfectly, doing as best he can what needs to be done most now. The life of Christ was characterized by doing what needs to be done most right now. That's really the only way we can explain the life of Christ. Here he was in the world for a given period of time, 33 years, and his ministry would only cover 3 years or a little more. He had the greatest mission that anyone has ever had, and I think that is without argument. And yet, Jesus never seemed to be filled with anxiety, as you and I often are. He doesn't seem to have been burdened down with the question, I wonder if I'll get done what needs to be done. Though he had limited time to perform his ministry, and he often did appear with multitudes of people, there were times when he left the multitude and went with a single individual who needed his help. Now, he could have easily said, I've got so much to do and so little time to do it in that I must give myself to the multitudes. But he went with a single person who needed him. And yet there isn't any worry or anxiety. Why is that? Because he did what needed to be done most right then. If I could learn that lesson, it would be something valuable in my life. To do what needs to be done most right now, even if I do it imperfectly, and that will make me an effective person rather than an efficient person. Number six, be calm. There is a definite relationship between the way we act and the way we feel. And it would be helpful to us if we could learn to feel better through acting better. Be calm. Number seven, relax. Try to avoid intensity in your life. And those times come, don't they? We just are tied up in a knot. There's so much to do and so little time to do it in. Try to relax. And then number eight, Sugarman said, find meaning in your life. And of course, the best way to find meaning in our lives is to seek to be a faithful Christian. That wasn't a part of Sugarman's advice, but it's good advice, isn't it? To seek to be a faithful Christian, give yourself to that which is of greatest importance. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's a way to deal with our fears. Now let's move to a second idea under this heading of dealing with our fears. There is a relationship between faith and fear. And the more faith that we have, the less we're going to be afraid. And the more that we're afraid and have fears, the less faith we're likely to have. And the faith that I'm talking about is faith in the promises of God. And I just want to remind us here of some of the things that God has said. In the opening chapter of the book of Revelation, John is about to write letters to seven churches in Asia Minor, and they would be the recipients of the entire book of Revelation. But before he is prepared to write those letters, he is confronted by the living Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, Christ is the one who had died, but now he's alive. He has been victorious. And Scripture says, when I saw him, the resurrected Christ, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Now it is that resurrected and glorified Christ that we all serve. And he's the one who teaches us, you do not have to be afraid. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter said this, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, I lack power to deal with life, but he doesn't. And he cares for us, and we can cast all of our care upon him. In Hebrews chapter 13, at verse 5, the writer of Hebrews said, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say," verse 6, "the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Then in Philippians chapter 4, a great little letter of encouragement, the apostle said, beginning at verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Can we find any antidote for fear in statements like that? And then this morning we were talking about Romans chapter 8. And I want to remind you of the words that close this chapter. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is a definite link between faith and overcoming fear. Now, in the third section of what I wanted to talk about tonight, let's look at fear and obedience to God. And there are three passages of Scripture that I want to place before us. The first one is from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It has to be one of the great books of the Old Testament, Solomon's book of Ecclesiastes, meaning the preacher. Solomon was like an actor on the stage in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book pretty much is about him and his experiment in life. He was looking for meaning to his existence. And he looked in the areas that people have always looked in and still look in. You can just make a list of everything that anybody has ever tried to find meaning to his life, and that something will come under one of these four headings that is in Solomon's experiment. He tried power or position of authority. He was the king of Israel. He was one of the mightiest men of his day. And when he considered the position that he occupied, he said, in relationship to finding real meaning, that it is vanity and vexation of the spirit. He said, To look for meaning in power and authority is like striving after the wind. It'd be like trying to put wind in a bottle. It's futile. It's not to be found there. He tried pleasure. He says in the book of Ecclesiastes that there wasn't anything that he desired that he kept back from himself. Now that's a pretty big statement to make. I tried everything, he said. And he reached the same conclusion that you can't find meaning in your life just pursuing fun. There's a place for fun. But that's not where the meaning of life is found. He said it's vanity, and vanity it's vexation of the spirit. He tried wisdom and knowledge, where men today and in past times have searched in education to find the meaning of their existence. Solomon had tried it 1,000 years before Christ, and he said it isn't to be found there. He is the wisest man in all the world. God told him that. But that's not where he found his meaning. And then the fourth area was in wealth. And I suppose that it's in wealth that we have searched for the meaning of our lives as much as any other area. And Solomon was one of the richest men the world has ever known. And yet his conclusion was, it's vanity and vexation of the spirit. So he tried all the things that people have tried before and since. And he said, you can't find it there. If only we could listen to Solomon. And then he came to the conclusion. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he pictured a young person. Remember now your creator in the days of your youth. Within two verses, he moved quickly from youth to old age. He said, in the days that the keepers of the house shall tremble. When we get old, our hands may tremble with palsy. And the strong men bow themselves. When we get old, our backs may bend back toward the earth. The grinders cease because they're few. When we get old, we may lose our natural teeth. And they that look out of the windows be darkened. When we get old, we may lose our eyesight. Our eyes may grow dim. And then he moved quickly from youth to old age to the next chapter in man's existence. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5, he said, man goes to his long home and mourners go about the street. Man is born, he lives, and he dies. Now, in light of that, where does he find meaning in life? It's not in power or pleasure. It's not in education. It's not in wealth. Where is it? And you know well where I'm going, no doubt. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14 tell us. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is, summed up for anybody who will hear it. Fear God. And keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man. The English Bibles have added a word, the whole duty. But the Hebrew Bible said this is the whole of man. This is the rhyme and reason of man's existence. Why is he in the world and why are you in the world? To fear God and to keep his commandments. And then he said, for God will bring every work into judgment. Man lives and he dies and he's going to be in judgment. In light of those facts, fear God and keep his commandments, that's the whole of man. Now the word fear, as it's used in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, becomes very important to us. And what it means there is to have a healthy respect for God. The idea in the Old Testament word is not that we cower before God, but that we honor God and respect God and revere God for who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he yet will do. We have a healthy respect for God, and then going hand in hand with that respect is obedience to God. Because if somebody respects God, he's going to respect God's word. And he will respect God's will, and he will want to obey God. So fear God and keep his commandments. Respect God and obey God. That's the whole duty of man. So that's one kind of fear, is a respect for God. Now the second passage is found in 1 John 4, verse 18. John said, there is no fear in love. For perfect love casts out fear. Now, loving God and fear will not go hand in hand. Then the third passage is Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus said, "Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell," in Gehenna. Now, put those three passages together, and what do we have? There is a fear that is a respect for God. There is a fear that is afraid of the consequences if we do not do the will of God. I don't think that's entirely bad. I think it would be a tragedy if we start out in our life with God being afraid of the consequences and never got beyond that. If we just lived all of our lives and we never got beyond obeying God because we're afraid of God. We need to grow and develop so that as time goes on and as we mature, we are obeying God more out of love for God than we do being afraid of God. But I want to say this, that if I'm talking to somebody about their soul and they are not yet to the point that they can be motivated by love, I hope they'll be motivated by fear of being lost to obey God, and then they can grow and develop until later they're obeying God because they love him and not because they're afraid. And that's what John has in mind when he says, perfect love casts out fear. The more you fear, then it'll be because the less you love. And the more you love God, then the less you need to be afraid. But there is a time to have the kind of fear where you are afraid. And that is exactly what the word in Matthew 10 is about. Fear him who can destroy you, destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. Let's go back to the story that we read in the beginning from Matthew chapter 8. Jesus said, "Why did you fear? After all, I'm with you in this boat, and even though you're in a storm," and all of us will face storms in our lives, "even though you're in a storm, I'm with you." And the little song that Albert Winstanley taught the children said, "With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm. Smile at the storm, smile at the storm. With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm until he takes me home." So in dealing with the fears that life brings, let's place our faith and confidence in the promises of God and know this, that in the life of the faithful Christian, there is no ultimate tragedy. Because beyond whatever life can bring to us, we have a home with him forever. Tonight, if you're here and you are subject to the invitation of Christ, you'd like to take advantage of this opportunity in responding to Christ, either to become a Christian or as a Christian to ask for the prayers of this church, we stand ready to help if you'll come to the front and tell us what your need may be as we stand together and as we sing.